We'll begin with a prayer.
Heavenly Father, we approach your throne of grace now and ask that you guide us by your Holy Spirit as we meditate upon some of the words which he has given us for the salvation of our soul. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will give us hearts that are receptive to it, eyes that can see and ears that can hear, and that we may grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior as we study his word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where during the evening, and in fact, I think during probably the last couple hours, we have undergone a drastic change in weather. It is cold and it is windy here in Wisconsin, and it does not feel like October. But we know this isn't going to last. I think we've got Indian summer coming yet. But anyway, we invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Joshua. We're going to be looking at a couple of verses this morning. Joshua chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. And this was a very exciting time for the children of Israel. They had been fighting now for quite some time. There were still some battles to fight yet. But there's kind of a lull in the action right now, and Joshua, by the Holy Spirit and with the high priest, now divides up the land. And you can imagine how exciting this would be to the children of Israel. All of them have been wandering for the past 40 years before they entered the Holy Land and started fighting, which is now at about the end of 7 years. But before that, 40 years wandering around in the wilderness, living in tents, and now they were going to become landowners. And the Holy Spirit is divvying up the inheritance to them. This has been very, very exciting for them. And we can kind of relate to it a little bit because I believe this is a kind of a foreshadowing of the last day. So as we're looking at the text, let's look ahead a little bit and imagine that we're standing now before the throne of God at the final judgment day. And the Son of God has put away all of our enemies into the pit. And now he says, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. An exciting, exciting time. Now, the verses read this way. It was done by the casting of the lot. This is very interesting. The verses read this way, Joshua 14, verses 1 and 2. And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, notice that, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance unto them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 tribes and the half tribe. Casting of the lot. When the angel Gabriel appeared to the Virgin Mary and announced to her that she would be the mother of God's Son, he also said to her, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. He wasn't kidding. One of the most touching scenes in the whole Bible unfolded on that barren rock called the skull, Golgotha, when Jesus Christ hung on the cross dying. And the Roman soldiers, and imagine now, especially the mother of Jesus, standing there watching what was going on, seeing her son hanging on the cross dying, and then very coldly, without any feeling, the Roman soldiers take his clothes and rip them into 4 pieces and divided them up to every soldier apart. And then finally, when they came to his coat, which was without seam, and evidently of some value, rather than rip that into four pieces, they cast lots for it to see whose it would be. And this is a sign for the crucified one of total, utter defeat. Clothes, he won't need them anymore. He's going to die. So rip them up and divide them among the executioners. Well, not surprisingly, this whole scene was foretold in the Old Testament by the prophets. And very, very fittingly, an important verse in Psalm 22, we're reading verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Now here in the opening verses of Joshua 14, we find the Holy Spirit telling us that the land is being divvied up by the casting of the lot. And we've mentioned over and over and over again that in Scripture, almost every time, and possibly every time, the first occurrence of a word is extremely important. So we've got a good example of that this morning. Where is the first time in the Bible that we hear of the word lot, the casting of the lot? And it's found in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, verse 8. For context, we're going to look at verses 7 through 10. And these are the words of God through Moses. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron, now notice Aaron. Aaron is the high priest. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. It's the first occurrence of the word lot. Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now there's a lot here, but we're interested in looking upon the casting of the lot. The point here is this. The first occurrence of the word lot in Holy Scripture has the high priest involved in the casting of the lot. That's why Eleazar the priest is here in Joshua chapter 14. So the high priest was involved, and the second thing to notice is that the casting of the lot determined the will of God. Of Scripture, the Son of God said, they are they which testify of me. Fast forward now to the scene on Golgotha again. This scene makes no sense whatsoever if there's no high priest there. Well, whom do we see? We see the Roman soldiers, four of them. They were the ones that, physically speaking, cast the lot to see who would get the garment. We see a motley crowd of the enemy standing around, undoubtedly the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and elders gloating. We see some friends of his standing afar off. But where is the high priest? Annas and Caiaphas are nowhere to be found. So the whole thing doesn't make any sense. Unless what the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 4, verse 14 is true, that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. So yes, there was a high priest here. He was the one who was casting the lot. He was the one who was determining that the will of God be done. It was not Pontius Pilate who was in control of this mess. nor was it the Roman soldiers, nor was it Judas Iscariot, nor was it the scribes or Pharisees or elders or priests or whatever. It was the Son of God who was in control of this thing from the beginning to the end, and the will of God is being done. Got to remember that. Now, some people, myself included, believe that the casting of the lot was done by the mysterious Urim and Thummim, which you've looked at before, which seem to be precious stones because nobody tells us anywhere in Scripture that they were made or manufactured. And they were in the ephod of the high priest's vestment close to his heart. And evidently, it would seem like the will of God was determined by the casting out of these two stones, one way or the other. This is mysterious. We don't really know exactly how it was done. But another, a very, very precious verse for us here is Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now there's another striking thing to notice here. We're just going to mention it. You not only have Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, but you have the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, how were they chosen? Well, more than 7 years ago, Moses, in Numbers chapter 34, verses 19 through 29, named names. He named the names of the people who were going to be involved in this when the casting of the lot occurred and the inheritance was divided. Now, how could Moses do that? How could he name names when there were 7 years of fighting left? How did he know that some of these men were going to be killed in battle and they wouldn't be able to be there when the lot was cast? Well, Moses was writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And God knew very well that these men were not going to be killed in battle. He knew that very, very well. In control of this whole thing. Okay, there are two principles involved here in the dividing of the land. And these two principles are found for us in Numbers chapter 26. And the first principle is found in verses 53 and 54. The second one is found in 55 and 56. The first one is this. Unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of names. To many thou shalt give the more inheritance, and to the few thou shalt give the less inheritance. To every one shall his inheritance be according to those that were numbered of him. Well, what does that mean? There were 12 tribes of Israel. There were many, many more people in some tribes than there were in other tribes. Some tribes were very, very, very large. Others were quite small. When the land was divided, it was not divided into 12 equal parts. The tribes that had most people got more land than the tribes that had less people. That's the first thing that was involved. But there's a second thing that was involved. Notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot according to the names of the tribes of the fathers they shall inherit. According to the lot, the possession thereby shall be divided between many and few. You see how fair this is? And what a blessing this is to everybody involved. In our world, might is right. And a lot of times the majority rules and they trample all over the minority. If that would be done here, then the tribes that had the most people in them would get the best land. And the others, what's left over. Well, it was all good land. It was all a land full of milk and honey. But there were still differences in the Holy Land. And who was to decide who went where? It was the Almighty God. And think of the comfort in the heart of the people then of knowing that there was no politicking going on here. The lot that my tribe has is given by God. And God is the one who's doing the choosing, not some politicians in a cigar smoke-filled room somewhere. It all goes back to the hand of God. This is very, very comforting. Notice how fairly it is done. And then there was even something else we find out later on, and that's the Jubilee year. Every 50 years, the land went back to the original owners, the original tribes. It unfolded this way. I'm in Leviticus 25, beginning of verse 23. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. You are strangers and sojourners with me. Okay, the land belonged to God. Is it any different in our world? Doesn't the whole world belong to God? Didn't he create all of it out of nothing? It's his. We're just kind of sojourners here. In all the land of your possessions, you shall grant a redemption for the land. Now there are some examples. If your brother be waxen poor, somebody has fallen on hard times and has sold some of his possession. That did happen. Sometimes things happened where people were very, very hard put financially. They needed money. They sold their land. And if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother has sold. If the man has a relative that wants to redeem that land, he's got the dollars to do it, he could do it. And the man that bought it could not stand in the way of that. If the man have none to redeem it, he doesn't have any relatives, but he himself is able to redeem it, all of a sudden he got a break. And the business started thriving again. And now he's got money. Now he can go back and rebuy the land that he sold. That's according to God's law. And the guy that bought it from him couldn't say, oh, no, you sold it, it's mine. He had to sell it back. Then let him count the years of the sale thereof and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. But if he's unable to restore it, he never did get enough money to buy it back, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that bought it until the year of Jubilee. That was every 50 years. And in the Jubilee it shall go out and he shall and return unto his possession. This was God's law. Jubilee, all debts are forgiven. The land goes back to its rightful owner. Okay, these are really interesting and comforting things. Now we come to something else. If you look, and I remember the first time I did this, it shocked me. If you look at the land that the children of Israel had, the Holy Land, on a globe, you will be amazed at how small a little piece of land it is in comparison with the rest of the world. It's hardly a blip on the radar screen. And but listen to this. You know, the dividing of the land by lot is a miniature picture of what's going on in all world history. What are we talking about? Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. This is one of the most amazing verses in all Scripture. And I don't know how many people have ever even read it. When the Most High, capital H, referring to the Almighty God, when the Most High divided the nations, divided to the nations their inheritance. And by the way, they didn't go out and grab it. God is the one who was behind it. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, we're going all the way back to the beginning of the world. He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. So when the Assyrians and the Babylonians and finally the Romans and the Greeks and the Russians and the Chinese, when these boundaries were theirs, it was all being guided by God with a view toward his own people. And none of the heathen people are in control of this, by the way. Very, very often, governments are compared to the raging sea. And Proverbs chapter 8, verse 29, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, he gave the same decree to all the nations. What did God do to control the boundaries of the ocean? He took some sand, like in a salt shaker, and sprinkled it along and said to the waves, you cannot cross these grains of sand, and they can't do it. It's the same way with the heathen. No matter how powerful they may be, no matter how strong their armies may be, they can't advance one inch beyond what God has given to them. He's in control of this. And he's guiding all of it for the good of his own people. See how important you are? You're the bride of Jesus Christ. And the first time the word love occurs in Scripture is way back in Genesis chapter 22. The point being, the Father loves the Son. And the Father also loves the bride whom he's given to the Son, and he's in control of every single thing that happens, and he's guiding it all according to them. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence? Jeremiah 5:22, which have placed the sand for a bound by the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. Listen to Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Breaking into the middle of a sentence. And I'm going to add the word God. And God hath made of one blood all nations of men. Now, what is this telling us? Evolution out the window. God made of one blood all nations of men. We all go back to Adam. There was a time on this earth when there was only one human being on the face of the earth, and that was Adam. And you and I were in Adam's loins at this time. From Adam's side, God created Eve, and from Adam and Eve have descended every single person who's ever lived. The one partial exception is Jesus Christ, who was descended, humanly speaking, from Adam through his mother Mary, but God was his father. It's the only little difference. Okay, going back again, Acts 27:16. God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of all the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. When did this happen? Back in eternity, before there were any nations. God determined way back then what nations should occupy what land, when that should happen. And he did it all for the good of his own people. Now, we see here the complete control of the Almighty God over every single thing that happens. And this is where our comfort comes. Which one of us decided when we were going to be born into the world? Or where we were going to be born into the world? Or who our parents were going to be? This was all out of our control. It was in control of the Almighty God who loves us. That's where the comfort comes. And who controls everything that's happening in our own day? Where you live, how long you live there. Well, the casting of the lot determines the will of God, and it's done by the great high priest. And so you can enjoy the physical blessings that you've got as children of God. The heathen people can't do that. They're robbers and stealers. They grab what they can. It's still controlled by God, but they're going to be cursed for it. But the children of God who are studying his word and living according to his will, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And the house that you're living in is also controlled by the Lord. It's his gift to you.
And you can enjoy it. And you'll stay there as long as he wants you to be there. When he wants you to move, he'll move you. And then you'll go to another place that he showed you. But it's all in his control. So should we be worried when the stock market is jumping around and you don't know from one minute to the next what's going to happen? Or where we've got an election coming up? Who's going to be the next ruler of our country from the human side of things? Now, this is all controlled by God. And every single thing that happens is going to happen for your good and for mine. It all happens for the good of the bride. All things are for your sakes. There's a ton of comfort in this. And now, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, we'll sing the Create in Me. It's on page 22 in the front of the Lutheran hymnal. And then we will partake of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ.